Going to dive in. Father, thank you for lunch. Appreciated that, the refreshment. And Lord, just ask you to guide thoughts this afternoon. You direct. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, Chris, I had to laugh. Chris said something about me starting with a joke. That's actually a family joke. My kids keep tally on the number of jokes I tell in a year. I think I'm up to 4, so I've already hit my quota. So we won't start with a joke. We will start with a bit of a story. Just to kind of catch everybody up for what we're going to be talking about today. Last April 11th was one of those beautiful spring mornings. It was a Saturday. It was one of those days where it wasn't going to be a sleep-in Saturday morning. My youngest son, Tim, is an EMT, and he had volunteered that morning to go help run the certification tests for the next batch of EMTs. So he was up and about early. I was I volunteered to help out. Our Kiwanis was doing its National Day of Serving. And so we were picking up trash by the Kroger's in the small town that I live in. So, you know, I had to get up too, and my wife never likes to see any of us get out of the house without at least greeting, and she had things to do. So we were all up and around, and Tim takes off, and I head into the bathroom to shave, get ready for the day, and all of a sudden, just a wave of nausea hit. And so as I'm dashing into the bathroom, I'm thinking, I hate stomach flu. You know, I don't mind getting fevers, but I hate stomach flu. So I got into the bathroom, grabbed the toilet, you know, saying, can we get this over with? You know, nothing happened. So I thought, well, you know, why don't I go lay down for a few minutes and just see what happens. So I went back to the bedroom, laid down for a couple minutes. Next wave of nausea hit. So dash into the bathroom. This time there was no holding back, except that it was volumes of blood. It wasn't food. And as I'm passing out, I realize it's bad after lunch. Sorry, guys. As I'm starting sort of to pass out, I remember thinking clearly in my head, now, this is not good. Boom, I'm out. A few minutes later, my wife, Penny, was looking for me, and she kind of done the circuit on the house trying to figure out what I was, and she found me in a heap there right after the second big round of blood. So I'm a mess, and she grabs something to start cleaning me up and makes a quick call to my oldest son, who lives about 5 minutes away, and he's a doctor. He's an anesthesiologist. So Stephen made it over in just a matter of moments and quickly put on his clinical hat, took an assessment on blood loss, and he goes, Dad, this is not good. Like father, like son. So we've got to get you to the hospital quick. We did a quick calculation and realized that since I was conscious enough to get to a car, we could make it faster if we drove than if we waited on the 911 to get an ambulance, which in our neighborhood is kind of an adventure because they sometimes go to the wrong side. So we got in the cars, headed up, got to the hospital. And you know, if you've ever been on the receiving side of an emergency run, You think you're thinking clearly, and you're not. So you sort of do things that if you were really thinking clearly, you probably wouldn't do. In my case, it was get out of the car and walk right into the ER. Got to the desk. You know, the receptionist looks at me and she goes, "Why are you here?" I said, "Well, I'm throwing up large quantities of blood." My face kind of gets a little white on that end. She said, she hands me the paper to sign, and I just about get through my name, and all of a sudden I start blacking out. That's the way to get through an ER room, really quick. Before I hit the ground, somebody had a wheelchair. They didn't even bother to get me to the room. They just got me behind her desk, and two medics or nurses, and I don't know which, jumped me, one on each arm, IV lines going in, diagnostic machines hooked up, and then once they got through that, we're headed to first room, and monitor lights come on, and, you know, everything's in gear. A few hours later, when bleeding was stable, I figured, well, you know, we better figure out what's going on, what's causing this, because this isn't good. They ran a scope, and the gastroenterologist looked around a little bit, and didn't take him but just a matter of moments to realize what the problem was. There was a 2-inch tumor in the stomach. But it wasn't stomach cancer. Imagine you have a balloon and you push really hard from the outside on the side of the balloon. You do that hard enough on a balloon, it bursts. If you have a large tumor growing on the outside of a stomach and it pushes in real hard, eventually the stomach lining bursts. You start bleeding. I didn't even need to know what the pathology report was going to be. What I knew they'd find was the metastatic melanoma I had fought twice before was back, and this time with a vengeance. Later that day, they ordered the full CT scans to figure out, okay, we know it's here, where else? Next morning, as the resident came around for her rounds, she comes into the room and she looks at, you know, we chatted for a few moments. I said, "Do you have the results back yet?" She looked at me and she said, "Do you really want to know?" I'm sitting there thinking, this is really not good. I said, "Yes." I said, "Okay." She said, "You've got 4 tumors on the liver. You've got tumors on the adrenal gland. There's one by the stomach, and there's some other spots." About 20 minutes later, my wife and oldest daughter got back to the hospital. I'd sent them home for the night. You don't sleep well in the ER. When they got there, I told them what I knew. Shed some tears, and then time to regroup. Final lap had begun. Next couple days were full of tests, doctors, ins and outs. Somewhere along the line, as I'm kind of trying to process this all through, the Lord brought to mind Psalm 23. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And I thought, yeah, Lord, that's where I'm at. I'm walking the valley of the shadow of death. My goal today is to do something that's not real common. If you go to the Christian bookstore, you can find a whole lot of books on how to live the Christian life. Whether it's with your finances, your marriage, your children, and who knows what else. You won't find a lot on how to die. It dawned on me that's because nobody that writes one of those could write a sequel. It's not going to make a series. You can't do that. In this process, and I've really been feel very, very fortunate. Had you asked me in April, I would not have expected to be here. At best, the doctors would have expected me to be extremely sick. One of my first thoughts, as I was processing things, my daughter was scheduled to get married in August. And I realized, I'm not going to make that wedding. But I've been really fortunate. The Lord hasn't operated with me on that timetable. I'm on a timetable. But I, as the word's gotten out, I've gotten letters of encouragement and emails from all over the world, literally. But one email that struck me came from a good friend of mine. He's a pastor, a Great Commission pastor, Neil Graber. Neil and I were fraternity brothers 40-plus years ago before either of us came to Christ. Neil was the first person that I ever had the opportunity to be a part of seeing come to know Christ. Neil wrote me, he said, I would expect that your illness helps put this life and the life to come in a much clearer perspective. For this, you have an advantage over us. And so my goal for this time is to level the playing field a little, to share some of the lessons that God has been teaching as I walk through Valley of the Shadow of Death. What I know is everybody walks through that valley. Well, not quite. Two people in recorded history have not walked through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. Enoch and Elijah. Everybody else has. Some people think they'll get their chance in Revelation. Who knows? Everybody walks through the Valley of the Shadow of Death. For some, that valley is really short, a blink of the eye when a car crosses the median. For others, like Virginia, that's a long valley. That part we don't have a lot of control over. But everybody walks through the valley of death. And what God says in Hebrews makes an interesting comment in Hebrews chapter 2. Talks about people and the gospel. He says in verse 14, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. Everybody walks through the valley. And apart from Christ, everybody fears death. What I want to do today is share a few of the lessons that I'm learning. How many of you, any Cubs fans in this room? I'm blessed or cursed, and I'm not sure which it is. My oldest son, in his freshman seminar in college, and it's one of those seminars where they break everybody down and into small seminars, and that's your college indoctrination. It's where they hone your writing skills. And the teachers like it because they get to teach something outside of their field that's their pet thing. And my son's teacher, her pet thing was baseball. And she was a Cubs fan. And for life, my oldest son has become a Cubs fan. And he has multiplied that through his brothers. Those of you who watched, as we did around our household, baseball playoffs, would have seen an ad. It showed frequently in the playoffs. I grabbed the website, which has a snatch of the ad. If you saw the ad, it's a big blow-up of that skyscraper. There's this nice, uplifting music playing in the background, and there's lots and lots of people stopping, and they're staring at this skyscraper. And the words that come scrolling across the skyscraper, a chance to live longer. It's an ad for a drug called Opdivo. Opdivo has two FDA-approved uses. The first one, which is what was being targeted in all these ads, the first one is non-small cell lung cancer. Non-small cell lung cancer. It's the only drug that has shown any effectiveness for that particular kind of cancer. And it just struck me. People who, for the fear of death, are held slavery all their lives. What a framework to do advertising in. Lung cancer was actually the second cancer that this drug is approved for. The first approval is non-surgical metastatic melanoma, which is exactly what I have. Ironically, because these slides got put together a month ago, ironically, 2 days from now, I will start that drug. But I want you to think a little bit about the advertising here. A chance to live a little longer. I had lunch this Thursday. We have a custom in our family that I take the kids out for lunch on their birthdays. Now, since I have children spread around, that's not the easiest thing to pull off, but I was in Auburn, Alabama, visiting my daughter, and so I got a chance to take her out for her birthday the day after her birthday, and that's hitting it pretty close. And we were talking about lessons being learned and what she was learning, and she was saying, "Dad, you know, one of the things I'm learning is how big a difference there is between believing in God and believing what God says." So let's take a few minutes and look at what God says. Three passages. The first one in Psalms 139. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." God's written down all the days before one of them came to be. Chance to live a little longer. Let's think about the next one. "Show me, Lord, my life's end, and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting my life is." How about that prayer? "Show me, Lord, my life's end, the number of my days." That number written down before. And then I picked a quick snippet from the New Testament. "Can any of you, by worrying or anything else, add a single hour to your life?" Chance to live a little longer. Sounds good. Is it true? Don't think so. This brings us to our actually second lesson, not first. Your outline has it numbered one. It's actually number two. Let me tell you what number one is. We're not going to cover all of them, which is why the numbering goes 2, 4. The first lesson is there are no bad outcomes for the Christian, just difficult journeys. There's no bad outcomes for the Christian, just difficult journeys. That initial picture I picked of a valley looked really nice. Sort of place you'd kind of want to stroll down and enjoy. The problem with the valley is they always end. Path gets narrower, usually rockier, and even in the best of them, it gets steeper as you head back into the mountains. For the Christian, there is no bad outcome. We can say to Chris, "Virginia is in a better place." And it's not simply words. It's fact. It's fact. I picked that particular phrasing because in the medical realm, and most of my kids are in the medical realm, you have procedures and therapies and treatments, and they discuss the results as good outcomes and bad outcomes. Depending on the kind of treatment, a bad outcome can be fatal. But for the Christian, there aren't bad outcomes. There may be really difficult journeys. Virginia had an incredibly difficult journey. We have a lady in our church, Angie Perilius. She has muscular dystrophy. That's a difficult journey. That's hard. It's slow. It's progressive. It's relentless. But it's not fast. That's a hard journey. So far, I'm like that meadow. I've gotten to walk down. I'm not naive enough to think it'll stay that way. I know it won't. But that's the first lesson. There are no bad outcomes. There are difficult journeys. Second lesson. My days are numbered, but I don't know the count. My days are numbered, but I don't know the count. Both of those are true. They're true for everybody here. The real distinction between myself and any of you is I have a little bit better fix on the count than most of you have. But the reality is our days are numbered. We don't know the count. So let's think about those two ideas for a moment. And we'll talk about some implications. First one, the number's fixed. As my daughter said, there's a difference between believing God and believing what God says. God says, my days are numbered before there is yet one. It's fixed. Anybody here in the medical profession? My kids are mostly in the medical profession. My oldest daughter's a trauma pharmacist, trauma critical care pharmacist. My second daughter's an athletic trainer. My oldest son's an anesthesiologist. And my youngest son is an EMT and he's in the paramedic program. Those of you who have friends in medical, there's a challenge to anybody in the medical field with this idea. If a medical professional thinks they control life and death, it will eat them alive. Particularly if they're in the emergency room and it's a kid that comes in with shaken baby syndrome. They can't do anything. We'll talk a little bit about the role of medicine in a bit. But first thing to think about is the number is fixed. The second, there we go, is it's short for everyone. Remember the psalmist said how fleeting days are? Nobody really has a long time. Some, it's a lot shorter. For everyone, it passes quickly. I remember when I became a Christian as a senior in college, some of the guys that were working with me, discipling me, they had been Christians 10 years. And man, that was a step shy of eternity. I couldn't imagine being a Christian 10 years. my wife and I got married, 5 years looked like a long time. Probably looked like eternity for my wife. 40 years later, it gone quickly. Life does. It's fleeting for everyone. Second, or the last observation here, is that death is more certain than taxes. Absolutely guaranteed. If the Lord's not back, every one of us will walk through that valley. Now, here's the challenge. It's numbered, but we don't know the count. You may have an idea. I've got an idea. But I don't know the count. How do we operate? I want to make a couple of observations and talk about them. Here's the first. Come on. First one is, while we can't lengthen our days, our life decisions will affect the quality and effectiveness of those days. We don't get to change the number. What we can affect by our decisions is the quality of life and the effectiveness of those days. God gives us influence by our decisions in those areas. Consequently, we've got to be good stewards of our body, time, and resources. And particularly, if you find yourself clearly in the valley, you're going to wrestle with what all of this looks like. It's true regardless. It comes increasingly true the further you walk through the valley. I'll give you a few illustrations. I'm the kind of guy that it's pretty nonstop. Have been all my life. I didn't need a lot of sleep. Get up, go hard all day, catch a few hours of sleep, back at it. Can't do that anymore. If I want to have a quality of life and effectiveness right now, I can't do that. Didn't stay here last night, much as I think I would have enjoyed it. Maybe not. Because I knew if I did, I was going to have a hard time this afternoon. I had to exercise stewardship. Time. The further you get in the valley, the more cognizant you get of what you're doing with time. Resources. Resources is a huge issue for people who are walking through the valley of death on a long trek. The Lord has I've really appreciated God's timing. He elected to delay this last recurrence till after the 15th of December. You say, what's special about the 15th of December? I turned 65. Current tab on our bill is $300,000 counting on Medicare with supplement. It hasn't been devastating. 5 years ago would have been incredibly devastating financially. Tens of thousands of dollars. The drug I took this summer, I'm actually the first drug of the two. Kind of had a joke with the guys I'm working with. It was a drug that was a new car every time I took it. List price, $40,000. So every time I went in, another $40,000 gone. Four times, that's a chunk of change. Throw in a couple of surgeries and some time in the ER, and I'm up to a Lamborghini. Only regret is I don't have the cash. Go buy it. No. Extremely pricey. Opdivo, it's bargain basement. $6,000 a dose. Every other week for life. It can be extremely expensive. It can force hard decisions. Really can. The reality of the matter with health care, particularly for the elderly, that's me, almost half of the Medicare budget gets spent on the last year of life for people. That's fact. Extremely expensive. It's pretty easy for me this year to have said yes to Yervoy. That was the drug I took first. Yes to Opdivo. When I knew, bottom line, is I wasn't going to have to pay much. Not as simple if I was going to settle my family with tens or hundreds of thousands of dollars of debt. There would have been a discussion that we would have needed to have. Those of you who have aging parents, you want them to have thought through. Those of you who are aging, you want to think this one through. There aren't set answers. But what I do know is there is not enough money in the world to provide the top medical options everybody in this country. It doesn't exist. We have to be a steward of resources. Another aspect of the resources is, especially, and again, this is primarily for those of you either with aging parents or ones who are of you who are moving in that aging area. You want to think ahead. What's your approach going to be? When you discover you've got terminal cancer or something else that's long-term, not a burden you want to leave to your kids. You want to think that through and communicate. Have those discussions. I have a great oncologist. I would recommend him to anybody. Over the last 12 years, we've developed a great relationship. Probably half the time of appointments, we've talked about how to help each other's kids navigate through college and graduate school, and he's a friend. From the get-go, I told him, you know, Dr. Schultz, here's my line. If you suggest a treatment, you need to be able to look me in the eye and say, I think this has a reasonable chance of working. If you can't say that, I'm not interested. And that has been great for our relationship. I'm not taking over his position. I'm freeing him to be very straightforward. He knows where my line is. And consequently, we've had a great relationship. So, think about that. Man, you know, good time to pause for a moment. Because I think it's fair to ask. I've already told you that I strongly believe our days are numbered. That despite the advertisement, that drug won't cause me to live longer. So I think it's fair to ask, okay, Van, you say it's not going to cause you to live longer. Why are you taking $12,000 of my tax money every month? Laugh, but it's serious. Be real serious if it was $12,000 out of my kids' pockets. For a drug. Let me answer the question. Two parts. First part, is I believe the God that created us with the intricate design and coding involved in life is the one that's given doctors the insight into what he designed in the first place to design some of these medicines to heal. I don't know the number of my days. But I think it's a bit of arrogance on my part to be in a spot to say, well, God, you can heal, but you got to do it my way, which means you can't use the insight and tools you've given people the opportunity to discover. You just got to do it like that. I had a flash of insight shaving earlier this week. I rarely get flashes of insight in a prayer closet. It's usually shaving or some other such activity. So I was thinking about this. We were chatting. Part of what the Lord used my trip for was it was a good chance after the most recent set of scans that are showing tumor growth to chatted with my daughters that I don't see quite as frequently. And thinking about this very question. And it occurred to me that when Jesus was being tempted, the devil took him up on the top of the temple and he said, cast yourself down because he's given his angels power concerning you. Jesus' reply to him was, it's also written, do not tempt the Lord your God. And I thought, you know, if I require God to do a miracle for me on my terms, tell him what he can use and can't use, that's kind of like what happened there. That's tempting God. Not going to do that. I'm going to give God the opportunity. It's what he wants to use as part of his program. The second is really a quality of life issue. The drug will not change the number. But if in the process of working out that number, God uses the drug to shrink the tumors, my quality of life is going to be substantially better. My ability to do things is going to be substantially higher. That's why I'll use a $12,000 a month drug that I know doesn't give me a chance to live longer. Would I have made the same decision 3 years ago? Not sure. $144,000 is an awful lot to pass on. It would take some definite thought and prayer. Those are the kinds of questions you wrestle with in the valley of the shadow of death. All right. Okay. Wish I could say, take it easy, but we need to stretch. Can we stand up? Got to a win. Two, what? 5 minutes? Oh, got to close early? It was originally, okay. Oh, didn't know that. All right. 10? Okay, well then you're going to have to sit down quick. Pardon? Okay, well I didn't know the number. I would have, all right. Okay, since I've got 10 minutes, I've got time to do one of two. So I'm going to give you a choice. Number four. No, I'm not. I would love to do the number four, which is be careful what you pray for, but pray. But won't do that one. I want to skip ahead to a picture. How many of you recognize that picture? What is Samuel Jackson saying here? What's in your wallet? That's exactly right. What's in your wallet? Well, I've amended it slightly. What's on your bucket list? A few months ago, in September, I had a what I call an aha moment. I was thinking, gee, you know, I feel pretty good now. Know that it's terminal, so I'm not getting out of the valley. Maybe how to make a bucket list. What do I want to get done? Well, you know, real quickly, I want, you know, I think, man, I want to go to Israel. That's always been right on my, you know, I want to go to Israel. It's on my bucket list. Well, I don't know that I'll make that one. But yeah, I was thinking down, and I thought, I'd like to get back to D.C. I love Washington, D.C. I love history. I love everything about it. So, you know, start my dad down. And Lord, stop me. said, "Van, you're building the wrong bucket list. What you want to do is build your bucket list relationally. Build your bucket list relationally." There are two parts. Oops, wrong one. That's it. First one, you want to resolve your interpersonal conflicts. Resolve your interpersonal conflicts. Several verses here we won't take time to talk about. Just look at that top one. A heart at peace gives life to the body. Envy rots the bones. And so do a whole lot of other interpersonal conflicts. If you're far into the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have the energy to waste on interpersonal conflicts. I knew two women growing up, a mother and a daughter. They spent time together almost on a weekly basis for a number of years. And then something happened. And there was a schism. The mother died. And the relationship wasn't fixed. I know them pretty well because one was my mother and one was my grandmother. And I watched the toll that unresolved conflict took in my mother for years. That's not a legacy I want to leave anybody. The second is to invest your time in your important relationships. Think about it this way. When you get to the end of the valley, the road turns up, starts getting narrow. You don't want to find yourself saying, "I wish I had spent more time with." You can't go back down the valley. Now, if we're doing what Chris talked about, you're going to get to the end of the valley and you're still going to say that question, "Gee, I wish I'd had more time with so-and-so." That's going to happen. But you don't want it with a tinge of regret for what you did to spend time on. Invest your time in your important relations. I resigned from teaching this fall for one simple reason. The Lord set it up. He made it pretty clear to me that I needed to make that decision before I got a set of test results back. Those test results actually at that point were reasonably encouraging. The Lord made it clear He wanted me to make a decision before I got the easy decision. And so I prayed and thought, and I realized, yeah, I could teach, and I enjoy teaching. If I did it, the energy drain would come at the expense of those relationships. And next spring or next fall or 2 years from now, when I hit that path, I wish I had spent my time would have been a phrase that haunted me. Time to turn in the resignation. Well, I want to end on an up note. I'm hoping, Lord willing, that there are actually six of these with a lot more detail than I've even touched on the ones I've talked about. Lord willing, they're going to show up as some essays or a short book or something. Haven't quite figured that out yet. My son, who's an anesthesiologist, Dad, you got to put these down. People need to have this discussion. So they're getting put down. But I want to leave a picture with you. I will say at the very beginning that I, like everybody else, doesn't really have much of an idea what heaven looks like. Eyes not seen, ears not heard. Nor is there in the heart of man what God's got before. We get some glimpses in Revelation. What's literal there, what's figurative, that's a big discussion over my pay grade. But I'd like to share a thought. And like any of these kinds of thoughts, please don't make it a doctrine. It was an encouragement that God gave me. How many of you have ever gone to a concert or a sporting event and you got your tickets will call? Ever done that? You know, you pay for them and they're waiting for you when you get there. 1 Peter 1 says this in verses 3, and I think I can get this up on the screen. Yeah. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who are through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. God says that that inheritance is on will call, reserved in heaven. Virginia claimed hers. If I'm not here at the next GCLI, I may well have claimed mine. That's our hope. That's our future. It's guaranteed. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for everyone's attentiveness. And Lord, there are lots of issues here. What we know, Lord, is our days are fleeting. They're numbered. Help us be good stewards for those of us who've got aging parents or find ourselves far along in this valley. You help us make the most. Thank you, Lord. All of us in Christ will get to go to that will call window and pick up our ticket. Because of what you, Lord Jesus, have done. Amen.
Thank you, Van, for sharing with us. If anyone, I'm just wondering if anyone wanted to ask Van, any questions in any more detail? Can you hang around for a few minutes if that's okay? So if anyone has any more questions about his situation or some specifics, or maybe you're thinking of a family member and you might want to ask him. He has a little time to, these are good things to think about. So I appreciate you being willing to share that. So this is the end of our GCLI. We're going to let you out a little early. It's a beautiful day, so thank you. Reminder to pack up all your stuff. Remember your cell phones. Remember your cell phone charger that you left plugged in somewhere in the building for me to find tomorrow. But thank you all for coming. I thought thank you for Chris for sharing. Thank you for the music team. And thank you for everyone who helped out. And I think most of the people who help with the food are not here. How about a round of applause for them? And I thought we could just pray together, and we can be on our way. Lord, thank you that the world that you talk about, we see dimly. We know it's there, but we see it dimly now. The reflection is there, but it's fuzzy sometimes. Give us clarity, God. Help us to see. Help us to be confident. Help us to be bold in what you promise and what you say. There's so many things that are so real, Lord, that we will know for sure one day. Help us to live for these things now, to represent you well. As Van was talking about, in finishing well and using our days and the things that will last and investing in relationships, investing in people. Let us not be caught in what the world lives for, but caught up in what you say is important. Pray that you protect everyone and bless us all as we go. In your son's name, amen. Thank you, everybody.